Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, open it, or if you're really tech savvy, you could grab your smart device and get that out as well and open your Bible app. Go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. You know, a few years ago, I asked Brenda Anderson to do my family's genealogy, and it was quite a fascinating experience exploring the history of my family on both sides. For example, I had always assumed that my family's musical talent came from my dad's side. You see, my dad played the drums. I played the drums and guitar. And then now you see my kids playing drums and piano and who knows what else, the kazoo, all that other good stuff. But I discovered through this genealogy search that actually my great-grandfather on my mom's side was a fiddle player. And I had no idea. His name was Grandpa IJ. That's how I knew him. And this is what Brenda found out, a quote about him. One thing he liked to do was play the fiddle, and he was one of the best. He played for every barn dance in the county. I also discovered on my mom's side why I may have had an itch to move to Ohio. You see, because I found out that my great-grandfather, and I lost him right now, but my great-great-grandfather, guess what? That side of his family actually lived in Ohio. His name was John Loy Giller. And so now I realize, I was like, well, duh, that's why I wanted to go to Ohio back in 2006. I wish I would have known. You know, and I could go on. There are some other little interesting facts that I found out. But you know what else I found out? There was also a stain. Also a black mark on my family's genealogy, on my dad's side, which would be my great-great-grandmother. She actually committed suicide, and the certificate of death said cause of death was fuel gas poisoning while suffering from temporary mental absenteeism or absentee and suicide. And my dad told me that no one on that side of the family, number one, knew what she died from. They knew that she had committed suicide, but no one knew how, and no one knew where she was buried. And a lot of that had to do with their Catholic heritage. It was just something they didn't talk about. But through Brenda's research, she was able to find that out, and it was the first in our family. Now, why do I bring all this up? Well, here in Exodus chapter 6, what we're going to see is a genealogy of Moses and Aaron. It's almost like an aside. So you have on chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, and then you skip ahead to verses 28 and 30. They basically repeat the same thing. If you look at those verses, they basically repeat the same thing. And sandwiched in between them, you have this genealogy, a list of names. Now, anytime you come across something like this in Scripture, you should say to yourself, why? You should ask yourself, why in the world would the Spirit put the genealogy of Moses and Aaron smack dab in the middle of the story? Because the story is just now getting good. Right? I mean, Moses had this awesome experience where he actually talked with the Lord, heard God's voice on Mount Sinai. On his way to Egypt, his life or his son's life was spared. God was about to smite one of them down because his son was not circumcised. And if it hadn't been for his wife intervening and circumcising her son herself, listen, God would have took one of their lives. And then you continue on. They get to Egypt, Moses and Aaron, and they do the signs and they perform the miracles and they share the message with the Hebrews. And guess what? Revival breaks out. They begin to worship God. They begin to say, okay, great. God is on our side. He's heard our cry. This is awesome. And then Moses goes to Pharaoh and announces God's message to Pharaoh. And guess what? Pharaoh doesn't believe. And not only does he not believe, he actually increases the Hebrews' workload. And as a result, the foremen come up to Moses and Aaron, and they basically say that you have given us a death sentence. You have made us stink in the room of Pharaoh, in the nostrils of Pharaoh. You've made us smell bad. What were you thinking? And Moses, as you see chapter 5 wrap up, Moses begins to complain to God. He begins to tell God, why did you even send me? What are you doing? You haven't even set your people free. And you might recall from last week, it's like God comes to Moses and says, here, hold my drink. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm about to rain something down on Pharaoh and the Egyptians like you have never seen before, because I am the great I am. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to liberate them. I'm going to redeem them. And not only that, I'm going to adopt them as my own. I'm going to bring them into my family. And guess what else? I'm going to give them an inheritance. That's because I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And then God wraps up his speech to Moses, and he says, go and tell the Israelites my message, and go back to Pharaoh and tell him what I said. And then you get to verse 14, and you could cut the tension with a knife. Now you have to read the story like you don't know it. Many of us have heard the story since we were wee little lads, right? We've seen the flannel board graphs and the Red Sea cut out, and we know the story. But you have to approach the story like you've never heard it before or don't even know what's going on. Because if you don't, you'll fly through these next 14 verses. If you don't read the story like you've never read it before, you'll either skim over it or you'll skip it altogether. Mainly because it's a bunch of names that you can't pronounce. And you're just like, oh, I don't have the energy for this. I'm skipping down. Let's get to the good stuff. And that's what is happening right now. God tells Moses, go back to Pharaoh. Share Pharaoh my message. And if this is your first time reading it, you're probably thinking to yourself, what's going to happen? I mean, Pharaoh just doubled the Hebrews' workload after Moses went to him the first time. I can't imagine what will happen the second time when Moses goes up to him. And then, bam, you come up to verse 14 and look at what this says. These are the heads of their father's houses. What the what? Right? These are the heads of their father's houses? Are you kidding me? What happened to Moses? Did he go back to Pharaoh? What was Pharaoh's reaction? Or did Moses even just skip down? Did he say, hey, enough with this. I've had enough. I'm going back to Midian and being a shepherd. Right? I want to get to the good stuff. Give me the good stuff. Not just a bunch of names of 14 verses of a bunch of names I can't pronounce. But you see, genealogies aren't something that you and I should simply skim over or gloss over, because in Scripture, God is trying to tell us something in the genealogy itself. You see, in genealogies in Scripture, they're not just a bunch of names that you can't pronounce, but they're something that God is trying to communicate to us. And I'll give you a hint. It is not so an individual can claim someone famous in their family tree. You ever see that show that came out? I don't even know the name of it, but it was always the stars. They always did the stars and track the stars genealogy. I'm like, who cares? All right, they're already famous. Why don't you take some nobody and find out their genealogy? But you watch the show, and somehow, some way, the star was always related to someone big. Someone famous, someone well-known, like the Queen of England or something. And you're like, what? But listen, in Scripture, they're not listed so we can tie ourselves to someone famous. In fact, it's actually quite the opposite. So let's look at it then, beginning in verse number 14. And I'm going to butcher some of these names, so if, you know, just forgive me ahead of time. God, forgive me. Tell them up in heaven that I'm sorry. But here we go. These are the heads of their father's houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul. The son of a Canaanite woman. And these are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the life of Levi being 137 years. Now I want to stop for a second, and did you notice something? If you read ahead, you'll pick up on this, that Moses and Aaron are not descendants of the firstborn. They're not descendants of the one who deserves the firstborn right, the firstborn blessing. They are descendants of Jacob's third son, Levi. And as if you recall from our message 6 weeks ago, Levi was not a spiritual man. This is someone that if he was in your family tree, you would not talk about him. Remember Genesis chapter 34, Levi and his other brother Simeon, they went on a killing spree to avenge their sister's dignity. I mean, a man by the name of Shechem saw their sister Dinah and he violated her. And after that encounter, he became strongly attracted to her and he wanted to marry her. And so before they would give their consent, the sons of Jacob, one of them being Levi, said, okay, we'll give you our consent. We'll let you marry our sister if all of the men in your town are circumcised. And Shechem, being struck with love and just being infatuated, right? Kind of like Brian is with his girlfriend right now, just being infatuated for the first time with his love. Shechem said, hey, look, I'll do anything for her. And so Shechem does. He gets circumcised. Everyone in the town gets circumcised. And Simeon and Levi, guess what they do on the third day? The scripture says it. Read it. Genesis chapter 34. On the third day, while the men were still in pain, Simeon and Levi, they go and they slaughter all the men. Now, I've done some pretty bad things in my life. I've said some pretty bad things. I have not killed anyone. And Levi and Simeon, they go out and they slaughter all the men in the town. Not only that, if you keep reading, they take for them the women and the children as captives. They take the silver and the gold as their own. Can you imagine? What do you tell your dad when you come back home? Guys, where'd you get all this? Well, you know, we just were out shopping, right? This is Levi. And Jacob, when he's on his deathbed, pronounces a curse on Levi, not a blessing, because of what he did. And we're only in, what, the third verse of the genealogy? Let me tell you something, it gets better. Let's keep reading. Where are we at? Verse 17. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shemi, by their clans. The sons of Kohath, Amram, which you'll find out is Moses' dad. Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahai and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister. And she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. Did you catch that? Moses' dad married his aunt. I read that a little bit slower so that you guys can get the gravity and maybe catch that on your own. I mean, wait, what? He did what? I mean, what do you do when you go to family reunions? How do you introduce her? You introduce her as, this is my wife or this is my aunt. And think about if you're Moses and Aaron. What do you do? But this is their family. Now, I know you can make the argument, well, John David is back then, biblical times and stuff like that. But listen, this wasn't the first. If you look at the family history and the family lineage of Abraham or Moses and Aaron, you'll see that Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, Abraham married his sister on his father's side. Jacob married two sisters at the same time and they were both still living. And it doesn't end there. Reuben, the firstborn, Reuben commits adultery with his father's concubine while Jacob is still alive. And how can you forget Judah? Judah, another one of Jacob's sons, has an incestuous relationship with his daughter-in-law. That's their family. And can I give you a secret? It doesn't stop there. So let's keep reading. Verse 21. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zekri. Stop right there. So Izhar is Har, however you're going to pronounce it. This is Moses and Aaron's uncle. And he has Korah, which would be Moses and Aaron's first cousin. Now, do you know what eventually will happen to Korah? Okay, no, you don't. So I'm glad everyone's answering and you're still with me. So let's skip over to Numbers chapter 16. Listen to what happens to Korah. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Korah, Moses and Aaron's first cousin, lead a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And he basically tells them, there is nothing special about you. Well, we all have the spirit of the Lord, Moses. We all have the spirit of God, Aaron. Why do you set yourselves up as leaders? Why do you think you're so hot? The rest of us are just like you. And do you know what happens to Korah for this rebellion that he leads? Look at verses 31 through 35. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up too." But listen, they're not going to get away. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Wow. They lead a rebellion against Moses. The earth swallows them up. And some of us would think to ourselves, well, no big deal. We see earthquakes all the time. But did you notice what Scripture said? It not only opened up, it closed back over them while they were still alive. Their buddies who were with them in the rebellion, they said to themselves, "Oh, not me. We need to get out of here." And God burned them alive with fire. That's Korah. That's in Moses' and Aaron's family tree. But do you want to know a secret? Right, you're right. It doesn't stop there. It gets better. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 6. Look at verse number 22. The sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Elzaphan and Sithri, Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Abinadab and the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Man, that is a tongue twister. So Nadab and Abihu were the oldest sons of Aaron. These are Moses' nephews. Now, later on in Exodus chapter 24, we're going to see something. These guys actually get to do something really cool. Listen to what Scripture tells us in Exodus 24, verse 9. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. These two guys, they saw God. Amazing. I mean, that's something that you would want to put on your resume. That's something that you would want to brag about in your family tree. That's something that you'd be like, "Well, I don't know about you. You might read the Bible, but I actually saw God." But if you keep reading their story in Leviticus chapter 10, what we'll find out is that they took an opportunity to do something against God. You see, after the Exodus and after they were forming their worship of God, God ordained specific ways of how you were supposed to approach Him. That's what Leviticus is basically all about. How do you approach God? And these two guys decide that they're going to do something their own way. They are going to say to themselves, I know God said this, but I'm going to do this. I know what the word says, and I know I need to do it this way, but I'm going to do it my way. And guess what? Fire from the Lord, read it, Leviticus chapter 10. Fire from the Lord comes down and burns them alive. And it's so hardcore. Do you know what Moses tells Aaron? I mean, these are his boys. These are his sons. And Moses tells Aaron, you're not to even cry over them. Don't let me catch you mourn them, because if you do, you'll die as well. And church, this is Moses. This is his family tree. And what we'll see, and what we see, if you haven't already, is that they come from a really broken, nasty line of people. Almost everyone in this genealogy is either never heard from again, or they've done something really bad. Either they disappear from the face of the Bible, or what they've done isn't pretty. Which is why I think when we get to verses 26 and 27 in Exodus 6, we read it like this. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. It's as if the Bible is saying, this was the Aaron. This was the Moses. These are the guys to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. And if you're reading this for the first time, you should be thinking to yourself, really? These two yahoos? These two imbeciles? I mean, God, couldn't you have picked and chosen someone with a little bit fancier family tree? And the Bible says, yeah, these are the guys to whom I've called. You see, whenever the Bible, or whenever people like to argue that the Bible is just a bunch of made-up stories or just something that a few men have concocted in their mind to try to hoodwink all of us into believing that there is a God, or that Jesus is His only begotten Son, that He is Lord over all, I want to point to them genealogies like this one. Because if that were the case, if that were the purpose of Scripture, to try to confuse you, to try to get you to believe something that wasn't real, listen, someone messed up. Because someone included these people in the genealogy. Someone failed miserably to take these people out so that it would look good. Right? Because if I'm talking about my family tree, guess who I'm not talking about? I'm not talking about my great-great-grandmother who committed suicide. I'm going to be talking about Grandpa IJ, the fiddle player. And man, he was a barn burner. Everyone had him at his place in their party. But that's not what the Bible does. You see, the Bible allows in the genealogies, not just this one, look at Christ in Matthew chapter 1. The Bible allows in genealogies to show all our brokenness, to show all our sinfulness, to show all our imperfectness, because it's trying to tell us that that is all there are in the world, broken people. There is no one righteous. There's not even one. And the Bible goes to exhaustive lengths to try to tell you that message that you're not perfect. Your situation is a mess. I mean, you can post all the pictures you want on social media about what a great Independence Day that you had. right? All the burgers that you ate and all the fireworks that you set off and all the joy and everyone smiling in the picture. But I guarantee you that for a lot of us, that did not last long. The food disappeared. There's no money in the bank account because you spent it all on fireworks. And those smiles have now turned to tears because now everyone's fighting with each other. And do you know why I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. You and I are sinners. We're imperfect people. We make mistakes. And the Bible says, don't hide it, let it shine, because when you're weak, then He is strong. I'm always amazed about the Apostle Paul. If you look at his letters, he's constantly referring back to his past about how he persecuted Christians, how he condoned the killing of Christians. And I'm like, Paul, don't talk about that so much. That's not good. People don't like to hear those kind of things. You're ruining your message, your credibility. They want to hear the good stuff. And Paul says, no, I'm going to boast all the more, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. And do you know what the Bible, what else the Bible says about us? Is that you are unable to get yourself out of your mess. You are unable to save yourself. And in fact, the more you try, usually the deeper you get. The more you try to get yourself and lift yourself up, the deeper that you get. So what do? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is Jesus telling us here, church? He's telling us that there is a way that will bring you life and life to the full. But there is also a way that leads to death and destruction. And some of us keep choosing the same way over and over again, wanting to know why things aren't different. It said, you know, all right, I'm sure some of you are thinking about it right now. The definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting different results. I'm here to tell you, some of you right now need to follow what God says. Some of you here right now have done everything on your own and done it your way for so long, and then you're scratching your head wondering why my family is broken, why I can't get along with anyone, and why my heart hurts. It is because you have not fully surrendered to what God says on how to live. You're still trying to do it your way. And this morning, Jesus is here in this place, and He's screaming at us. He's knocking. He's banging on our heart's door, and He's saying, I want to come in if you'll just let me. I want to come in and have a relationship with you. I want to come in and dine with you to show you how to truly live. So my challenge for us, as we all stand and we'll pray, my challenge for us this morning is that we surrender everything that we are and everything that we have, that we'll just lay it at His feet, that we'll say, okay, God, I'm not going to run from my past. I'm not going to hide from it. In fact, I'm going to embrace it, because I know You are the great Redeemer. I know You are the great Liberator. I know You are the one that can heal, that can put it all back together. God, here I am. I'm going to give it to You. And as we sing, I just want you to make a declaration in your heart this morning that says, you know what, God? I want to live life Your way. I'm tired of doing it my way. So let's pray. We'll sing. And we'll see where the Spirit leads us. Father, right now, You know the hearts of every individual in this room. There is no one that is hidden from Your sight. There is no one here that can hide from You, that can do things when their spouse isn't around. Yeah, sure, we can hide those kind of things. Our kids aren't in the house. Our spouses aren't here. No one's looking. Those kind of things we can hide from people, but God, we cannot hide from You. And so right now, we're going to take all our brokenness and all our junk and all our mess, and we're going to give it to you because that's what you've asked us to do. We don't have to fix ourselves. You will fix us. And if that's anything that we've seen in this genealogy today, is that you can take a horrible mess, a broken family, and restore it and make it whole again. So Spirit, speak to our hearts, and may we respond in any way that you're prompting us to do. May we not leave this place the same way we came in, but may we leave transformed through the power of your Spirit working in and through us. For it's in your Son's precious, precious name I pray. Amen.